All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves this week in Parshas Korach. So first of all, we dedicate our learning tonight to the merit of Yaakov Naftali, Ben Rachel Devorah, Gilad Michal, Ben Bat Galim, and Ayal, Ben Iris Teshura, three boys who are still missing, kidnapped last week in Eretz Yisrael. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, that they will, in the merit of Hashem, be returned to their families and to their people, b'mehera.
Amen.
All right, so we begin with number one. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi. Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kahas, the son of Levi, v'dasan v'aviram b'nei Eliav, v'on ben Peles b'nei Reuven. So, remember again, here we find ourselves on the heels of the episode of the Meraglim, just only a couple of psukim after this catastrophic event that not just derailed the immediate events for the Jews in the desert, but in truth, really derailed Jewish history to a certain degree. Remember, again, the Gemara says that the Chet Meraglim was what concretized the identity of Tisha B'Av. So this idea that somehow there are some events that occur within the spectrum of the Jewish continuum, the Jewish historical existence, that forever alter the trajectory of the Jewish people. So just a little bit after that event, the Torah tells us that a rebellion begins. Korach, Dasan, Aviram, On ben Peles, Bnei Reuven. Okay. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe. Va'anoshe mibnei Yisrael chamishim umasai misiei ha'eidah. Kriei mo'ed ansheshem. And just using the English translation here, they confronted Moshe together with 250 men from the children of Israel, chieftains of the congregation, representatives of the assembly, men of repute. Meaning, what is the Torah going out of its way to say to us? That normally, again, you know, there's always a segment of the population that's always looking for a good fight, right? There's always some people who will always rally to the cause of machlokes, whether it's a good reason to fight, not a good reason to fight, if there's an opportunity, you know, like sibalim is sibaf, there's an opportunity to go ahead and have a little bit of machlokes, they'll have machlokes. What the Torah is pointing out over here is, these are not ordinary individuals, these are not just regular guys, these are the chieftains, these are the heads, these are the individuals who are respected within the general populace of the Jewish people. Vayikalu al Moshe v'al Aaron, they gathered, they assembled against Moshe and Aaron, vayumra alehem, and they said to Moshe and Aaron, Rav lochem, literally, the English translation in Rav Lachem says, you take too much upon yourselves. Literally, the translation is, too much for you. Rav Lachem, too much for you. Ki kol ha'eidah kulam kidoshim, for the entire assembly are all holy. Ubisocham Hashem, and God is in their midst. Umadua tisnasu'u al kahal Hashem. And why do you raise yourself above the Lord's assembly? So, Torah gives us the initial beginnings of the rebellion of Korach. A rebellion, of course, that we know does not end well for Korach and his followers, but yet a rebellion that solidifies Moshe and Aaron's leadership. But I want to draw your attention to one specific thing, which is, what is Korach all upset about? What is it exactly that Korach has a problem? Remember again, in the three psukim that I just read to you, what's the only substantive argument that Korach advances? Rav Lachem, too much for you, too much for you. So the question we want to try to explore tonight is, what does that mean? What does it mean, too much for you? What is it that Korach feels that Moshe and Aaron have taken upon themselves that they should not have? Or say it a little bit differently, perhaps what's the underpinning of this machlokes? What's really at the kishkas of this dispute? Korach, if Korach was on the couch, so the therapist would ask Korach what? Korach, what's really bothering? What's really bothering you? So tell me what's really bothering you. Let's try to investigate that together. So take a look at number two. So the simple approach is Rashi. So Rashi says, Ma ra'a Korach lachloki Moshe. What did Korach see to engage in dispute with Moshe Rabbeinu? This kind of, I have to just pause for a moment and wish Mrs. Gerber a mazel tov on becoming a great, great grandmother. Mazel tov. Mazel tov. Skirva Kadosh Baruch Hu should bless you with incredible gizunt mazel, longevity to continue to have nachas from your family. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled program. So now, take a look in number two. So, Ma Ra Korach Lach Loki Moshe. So why exactly is it, what is it that Korach saw that led him to go ahead and wage this war against Moshe? Niskana amisi uso shel Elitzafan ben Uziel. He was jealous. What happened? Elitzafan ben Uziel was appointed Sheminu Moshe, Nosi al b'nei Kas. Remember again, each, not just each tribe, but each tribal family also has a head. So one of the prominent Levitic families was the family of Kahas. And what happened, says Rashi, so the Nasi, the head of the tribal family of Kahas, was a man by the name of Elitzafan ben Uziel. Korach is angry because he feels that he was passed over. He felt that he should have been appointed as the Nasi for the family of Kahas. Amar Korach, Korach said to himself the following, Ahi Abba, Arba Ahayu, my father had four brothers, Shneem, Arbnei Kahas, Amram HaBachar, not Lushnei Banav Gidola. Amram was the oldest of the brothers, and therefore again, okay, he's the Bachar. Therefore, as the Bachar, his two sons are first in line for leadership positions. Good. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Navi slash Melech, he's the prophet slash king. Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. Rashi goes on. Echad Melech, the Echad Kohen Gadol. Mi Ro'i Litoas Hashniach. So who should be in line to receive the next position of leadership? Lo Ani. Sha'ani Ben Yitzhar Shu Sheni La'amram. I should be in line for that, says Korach. Why? Not because I've earned it, not because I really deserve it, but because, again, just in the familial hierarchy, I am the next in line after Moshe and Aaron. V'humana Nasi Ach Ben Achilak HaTamikulon. And who did Moshe Rabbeinu go ahead and appoint? He appointed Elitzafan Ben Uziel, who was the son of the youngest of the four brothers. Harini Cholik Alav. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and disagree with Moshe. Umevatel as Devarav. And by disagreeing with him, I will be able to negate his decision and to reclaim my rightful position as the head of the tribe of Kos. So according to this first approach, what's unfolding over here according to Rashi is just Korach is simply upset because he was passed over for a promotion. He felt that ultimately he was entitled to be the head of the tribe, the head of the family of Kos. He feels that Moshe Rabbeinu wrongly gave it to Elitzafan ben Uziel. Korach, again, you know, the interesting part, so why doesn't Korach just go ahead and say to Moshe, Moshe, I really wanted to be the head of the tribe, of the head of the family of Kahas. I wanted the job. Why doesn't he do that? Because the Torah doesn't say he did, so we have to, there's no reason to assume that he did, because it looks petty. It'll look petty. So instead, what it's better to do is, no one really wants to look petty, so instead we'll just go ahead and we'll make this a much more global machlokes. No, it's not about my prophet. It's not about me. It's not about being passed over for the tribe, for the family of Kahas, but rather, again, Moshe, it's about you. It's about the fact that this decision and other decisions clearly indicate that you are not the right man for the job. Remember, I didn't put this on the sheet, but the Mefarshim point out what Elitzafan ben Uziel was appointed a while ago already. Why is Korach only attacking Moshe Rabbeinu now? Why now? Because Moshe Rabbeinu's popularity ratings are at an all-time low. Why that all-time low? Because what just happened? This is in the miracle. Now again, that's not Moshe Rabbeinu's fault. If there's one thing you learn by learning these parashos, it doesn't make a difference if it's Moshe's fault or not Moshe's fault. It's Moshe's fault. So at the end of the day, the people blame Moshe for the fact that they're not going into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu's popularity ratings are at an all-time low. Korach has been, this has been churning in Korach's kishkas for who knows how long. He's never had an opportunity to act on it. Now he finally does, and so he launches this rebellion. But how does it, says Rashi, what is bothering him? He was passed over for the job of the head of the family of Kahas. Look at number three. The Medrash writes, Umadua tisnasua kal Hashem, ato melech, ula Aaron achicha asisa kohen gadol. They say to Moshe, you're the king. Aaron, you made the kohen gadol. V'lo tziva kodesh baruch hu elamidatcha ato no sein sirara, l'chol mishetirtza. So again, the Medrash takes a little bit further, that they say to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what, there's no rhyme or reason to what it is that you're doing. You have the ability to go ahead and dole out these leadership positions. You're giving it to whoever you want. It's indiscriminate. It's not merit-based. And therefore, again, I totally reject your leadership model. Chizkuni, number four. Ki kala ida kolon kedoshin is amazing. The Chizkuni takes a different take. He says, no, it's not about Elitzafan ben Uziel and the family of Kahas. Rather, who really instigated this rebellion? Ki kala eida kulam kedoshim, hey mahabechorim. When Korach says that the entire assembly are holy, who is he referring to? He's referring to the firstborns, sheniskatshu, who originally sanctified kidichsiv, kadesh li kol bechor, va'alehem ha'avoda muteles la'asos. According to the Chizkuni, they're coming to Moshe Rabbeinu with a totally different complaint. It's not simply about Elitzafan ben Uziel and who's going to head up the family of Kaz. Rather, what is this about? What is this about? This is about the Bechorim. This is about the firstborn. Remember, again, who was originally supposed to be in charge of the Avodah of sacrificial service in the Mishkan? The Bechor, the firstborn. What happened? What happened? Chet HaEgel, son of the golden calf. That ultimately caused that right and privilege to be removed from the firstborn, and it was given to the tribe of Levi who did not participate in the sin of the golden calf. According to the Chizkuni, that firstborn animosity is coming up again. The Bechorim are angry because, again, remember at this point in time, also the Mishkan is fully functional, it's being used, it's been commissioned, and the Bechorim are resentful that they don't have the ability to perform the Avodah in the Mishkan. Look at number five. The Malbim brings this all together, and the Malbim writes, Vayikalu, Rotelomar, Hine Lefize, Kol Adas Korach Hayu Misnagdim Zelaza. So the Malbim says, I have to be honest with you, this whole story doesn't make sense to me. Why? Because when you read the Psukim present this group of 250 men as one unified, cohesive unit. Says the Malbim, they can't be one unified, cohesive unit. Why? Why? Because they have competing interests. How do they have competing interests? Take a look, number five. Shemachlokes dasan va'avira, misnagi lo levad, sheloti nosin ha-kuhuna agdo le-korach, gigam misnagdu l'chol shevet levi, va'avodasin b'chlal. Dasan and Aviram are from which tribe? Torah tells us, which tribe? Reuven. Why are Dasan and Aviram part of this rebellion? Dasan and Aviram have a totally different agenda. Their agenda is, shelefi da'atam, zemagia l'shevet Reuven. Dasan and Aviram are part of this dispute. You know why? Because they feel that they have been tribally wronged. They feel who should be the tribe? Levi is not the chosen tribe. Who should be the chosen tribe?
Reuven.
Reuven is the biological firstborn. He should be the chosen tribe. So Dasan and Aviram are in on this. Why? Because they think that they're going to remove the sacrificial rites of Shevet Levi. And it should really go to Shevet Reuven. Okay. The 250 men. Hayu misnagdim l'shnehem, ki ratzu shetinasein ha-kahuna l'nesiyah ha-edah, o l'bechori pitrei rechem. So listen to this. So here you have Korach, you see, according to the Malbim, Korach really wants to be the Kohen Gadol, or he wants to be at least the head of the family of Kahas. You have Dasan and Aviram, who don't think Shevet Levi should have anything. So you understand again? So really, Dasan and Aviram and Korach are on two opposite sides. Korach wants the power to remain, the spiritual power to remain within Shevet Levi. He just feels that he's entitled to a position. Dasan and Aviram feel what? Right? The right should be removed from Shevet Levi, go to Reuven. What about the 250 men? So says the Malbim, who were they? They were individuals, again, who were Anshei Shem, great men. They felt that the Kahuna should be restored to who? Should be restored to the firstborn, or at least, again, to the primary, to the real leaders of each tribe. So you have three different camps within this group. Korach wanting to be the Kohen Gadol or the head of the family of Kahas, Dasan and Aviram wanting the Levitic rites to be transferred back to the tribe of Reuven, the 250 men wanting the Levitic rites to be transferred to the Bechor, says the Malbim. He says, Amar, ve'ech nikvitzu yachad lechazachos. So, lekat achos. How are they one group? How are they one group? So he says, Elo, Amar, shenikulu bazeh, b'mashekulam hayu cholkim al Moshe v'Aaron. You know, there's a phrase that says that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right? The idea is that if we both don't like the same person, even though we don't have mutually aligned interests, by definition, that creates a bond between us. Says the Malbim, that is the corrosive nature of this machlokes, that there was such animosity towards Moshe and Aaron that individuals with competing and mutually exclusive interests join together. Remember, if Korach is right, Dasan and Aviram and the Anshei Shem, 250 men, don't get what they want. If Dasan and Aviram are right, Korach doesn't get what he wants. If the Anshei Shem, 250 men get what they want, neither Korach nor Dasan and Aviram. But yet again, no one's thinking that far. Says the Malbim, they're simply united in their hatred for Moshe Rabbeinu. Their animosity was Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, and therefore again, they're willing to lead this machlokes. Who's going to win, and will they be happy with whoever wins? No one's thinking about that. An incredible yisod awesome in general to the blinding attribute of, to how blinding kaas could be. Because at the end of the day, that's what this is a manifestation of. There's anger, there's hurt, there's betrayal. It's blinding. Here you have these individuals leading a revolt against Moshe Rabbeinu. And the truth is, one thing is for sure, which is even if one of the parties to the revolt wins, two-thirds are going to be no more happier later than they are right now. But again, the nature of machlokes is that it simply picks up a momentum of its own. It perpetuates itself. And you know what happens very often in machlokes? People even forget what it is that they're fighting about. I know at some point in time I really didn't like you. Why? I can't remember, but I know it was serious. Right? Or at some point in time there was a major issue. What is the issue? Couldn't tell you, but I'm sure it was exceptionally significant. So says the Malbim, there's such animosity, there's such discord between the people and Moshe Rabbeinu that they're willing to band together with mutually exclusive interests just simply because they want to be united in a front against Moshe Rabbeinu. Look at number six. The Medrash goes on. The Medrash says, Vayikach Korach. So again, remember, what we have so far over here is we're trying to figure out a simple question, which is, why is Korach launching this rebellion? What is in it for Korach? Remember again, no matter how low Moshe Rabbeinu's popularity ratings really are, at the end of the day, you have to have a lot of chutzpah to lead a rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, especially, again, he was the one who was clearly chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who spent 40 days up, 120 days up on the mountain. It's almost to a certain degree like a kamikaze pilot. You're gonna self-destruct. What are you trying to do? So again, Rashi, so we have three different approaches so far. He's just upset. And you know, no one here knows, but we've heard that when people are upset, what happens? They sometimes do irrational things. Again, Baruch Hashem, none of us. But we have friends who behave like this. They get upset and they do irrational things. He's upset that he was passed over. He's doing an irrational thing. The Chorim feel they've been passed over, doing an irrational thing. Malbim, everyone's irrational. Everybody wants something totally different. The Imam is the polar opposite of what the other one wants, but united in their animosity towards Moshe Rabbeinu. Come to number six. Vayikach Korach. And this is an amazing Medrash. The Medrash writes, Vayikach Korach, Maksiv l'malam in ayin. Remember, now, what the Medrash often picks up on is there's a concept of smuchin. Smuchin means that when you have sections of the Torah that are juxtaposed, that juxtaposition is not random. That juxtaposition is by design. So says the Medrash, what's the section that immediately precedes the Rebellion of Korach? So the Medrash is Tzitzis. It's Tzitzis, Va'asulahan Tzitzis. So why is the parish of Tzitzis juxtaposed to the story of Korach? Writes the Medrash, Kafatz Korach Va'amar L'Moshe. So Korach jumped up and he said to Moshe the following, Talis Shekula Tcheles, Mahu shetehi petura minat tzitzis. So yes, Moshe Rabbeinu, an interesting kasha. If you have a talis that is made fully of tcheles, so remember, tcheles is the dark blue dye that we use to go ahead, machlokes exactly how to use tcheles, but let's assume that's used just to go ahead and color one of the strings of the tzitzis. So Korach asks us to remember that the normal halacha is that you have 8 strings on the tzitzis, 7 of them are white, and one of them is blue. So Korach asks a simple question. Korach says, what happens if I have a talis that's kula tcheles? Meaning the talis itself, the garment itself, is all tcheles. Do I still have to put a string of tcheles on the tzitzis or not? So Amarle, chayev es betzitzis. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, yes, okay, you're very nice. You have a baguette, you have a garment. You have the actual, what we call the talis itself, that is all of tcheles. You still have to hang a strand of tcheles on your tzitzis. So Amalei Korach. So Korach says, 1 second. Talis shekula tchilas in poteres atzma. So you're telling me now that if the talis is made fully of tchilas, yet again, it does not exempt itself, meaning I still need a strand of tchilas. Arba chutin poteres also. So suddenly again, you're going to tell me now that if the beged is all tchilas, it doesn't exempt itself. So meaning it doesn't satisfy the criteria. And suddenly when I hang one string of blue thread or one string of blue on my tzitzis, that exempts the beged, meaning what Korach was saying was it's counterintuitive. If I have a white talis and one strand of tcheles takes care of the talis, intuitively we would think what? That if the entire talis was made of tcheles, then what? Then I really shouldn't need any tcheles on the tzitzit itself. Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes, you still need tcheles. Second question. Bayis mali svarim. if you have a home that is filled with svarim, with Torah books, mahu sheyehei patim in a mezuzah, do you still have to put a mezuzah on the entranceway of that home? Amar lo chayiv. Korach, excuse me, Moshe Rabbeinu answered, yes, chayiv mezuzah. Amar le kol haTorah kula, reish ayin hei parshos, in a boteres es habayis. Parsha achas sheve mezuzah boteres es habayis. It doesn't make any sense. So you're telling me like this, if I have a home with no svarim in it, and yet what? I take a piece, a scroll, I take a piece of parchment with the parsha written on it, and I put it on my door, that exempts my obligation. And yet if I have an entire home filled with svarim, and I don't have the little piece of parchment, that's not good? Doesn't make any sense. Certainly, again, if one little piece of parchment on the doorpost works to, so to speak, satisfy my obligation, certainly what? Certainly what? A home filled with svarim should certainly discharge my obligation. Amalo, so Moshe gives these answers. The Korach says, Amalo, Dvarim elo lo nitzdavi salem. Moshe, you're making this up. You're making this stuff up. Umilibcha ata bodan. You are simply making this stuff up because, again, logically, it doesn't make sense. And therefore, after that, vayikach korach, ein vayikach ela lashon pliga shelibo lakcho. It was at this moment that Korach himself was convinced of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu must be fabricating this stuff because it makes no sense. It's not intuitive. And if Moshe, if you're making up the law, then you've probably made up the appointments as well. And therefore, again, Korach wants no part of this, rebels against Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, a medrash like this, of course, is exceptionally intriguing. It's intriguing for a variety of reasons. How do we know that it's not to be understood literally? They weren't putting up mezuzahs in the Midbar, right? That's what they were not putting up mezuzahs in the Midbar. Because again, the din of mezuzah is a din, is a law on a permanent domicile. Not a din. If you go camping and you go ahead and you have, let's say, a nice big tent, you don't have to put up a mezuzah on that. Again, it's only, so they weren't putting up mezuzahs. And the truth is, it's not immediately clear if they're wearing tzitzis in the desert either. So obviously, when you see a medrash like this, the medrash is here to highlight a point. The medrash is here to teach us something. So what's happening over here? So if you look at number seven, so he writes over here, Chaim Paltiel writes, Vayomer aleim rav lochem, so this is very interesting, because Rav Chaim Paltiel must have had a different version of the Medrash. Because in the Medrash that we just read, what happened? Korach asks the question, and what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He answers. If you look at the way Rav Chaim Paltiel is asking, he's quoting the Medrash, but in his version of the Medrash, it appears that what? That Moshe Rabbeinu did not answer Korach. He did not respond. Either he didn't respond because, you know, sometimes, you know, when you know that someone's not really asking you a question, but they're trying to bait you, they're trying to get you, they're trying to draw you into a fight. So again, conventional wisdom often says, don't answer. Don't say anything. So whatever the situation, the Chaim Paltiel's version seems to be that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't answer. Then what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't answer. As Omru Rav Lochem, Yesh Pesocha Eda, so when Korach says Rav Lachem, what's interesting is the way everyone interprets that phrase was how? That Korach was speaking to Moshe and to Aaron and telling them what? Rav Lachem, you've taken so much. Rav Chaim Paltiel says, no, that's not what he was saying. What was he doing? It was a self-coronation. Korach asked these questions to Moshe Rabbeinu, the halacha about the tzitzis, that's all tchelas, or talus all tchelas, about the house that's filled with svarim. According to Rav Chaim Paltiel's version, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't answer. And what does Korach say afterwards? Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what he's talking about, but Rav Lachem, I could be your Rebbe. I could be your Rav. I could go ahead and be your teacher. I can be your leader. So it's an amazing interpretation of the pasuk. So according to Chaim Paltiel, this was not Korach going ahead and blasting Moshe and Aaron for taking too much power for themselves, but rather, this was Korach's self-coronation. This was Korach asserting and establishing himself as the new Rav, the new Manhig, the new Melech. Take a look at number 8. The Malbin writes, Va'al zeh himlitzu chazal shekorach sha'al l'moshe tala shekul tchez mechayev es betzidis. Rotsa lomar, l'umas shehishiv Moshe shecha etch. You know what? Let's skip to number 9 for just a moment. Let's do this piece. First, then we'll come back to the Malbin. So number 9, according to you from the Sefer Nefesh Harav. So Nefesh Harav was written by Rav Herschel Schachter. Rav Schachter was a Talmud Mufak, one of the primary disciples of Rav Soloveitchik. And he I think I've mentioned in the past, the Rav was very hesitant about committing things to writing. And the reason the Rav was hesitant to committing things to writing is because the Rav's thoughts were always evolving. You know, when you write something down, it takes on a certain permanence. And when it's written, that's what it is. So it's really only after the Rav passed away that many of his teachings were being committed to print. So here, Rav Schechter writes something amazing. He says, quotes over here, 9a. Parshas Korach, Rashi, Hevi Medivra Medrash, Amad V'Khanas Reish Nun Rashi Sanhedrash, V'Hilbishan Talisos, Shekulan Tchelis. Bo'u V'Amdu, so skip down a little bit. He says, but if you skip down 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down, the first 4 lines of Shatter just quoting the Medrash. Look right after the period. Betorah, kimo bechayim, yesh dvarim birurim, umivuarim umuvaran lakal. In life, there are some things that are clear, some things that are obvious. V'yesh dvarim, shein nistarim mimenu va'amukim. And there are other things that are hidden and obscure. Other things are not as clear. V'asher kashom lahavinam la'asigam. Things that, I guess what the Rav was saying was, you know, in life there's black and white, things that are objectively clear, understandable, but there's a whole world of gray. There's a whole world of those things that is not immediately clear what the nature of them, how to comprehend them. Venira, dilishne chalokim elu, ela, miramzim chutei alavan v'chutei achela shebetzitzis. And the Rav suggests that this life dichotomy is alluded to in the mitzvah of tzitzis. Skip paragraph B. Again, I put it on here in case you want to. The Rav brings certain more technical proofs to his idea, which we don't have to cover tonight, but just turn the page sideways for just a moment, paragraph C. The Rav writes, V'chutei halovan shebetzitzis miramzin lindvar ha-mifurashama muva'arim. The Rav writes that the white strands on the tzitzis, what does white refer to? White is clarity. White is clarity. So the white strings represent those things in life that are objectively clear and obvious. I understand them, I can be master them, I can comprehend them, I know exactly what it is that I have to do. V'chutei atcheles, what does the tcheles refer to? Miramzim al hadvarim hamichusim mimenu. The tcheles refers to what? The tcheles refers to the mysterious aspects of life, to the things, to the gray, or the blue, to the things that are not as clear, to the things that are not as immediately comprehensible. She'in v'yadinu v'havinu. We don't have in our grasp to understand them. V'isa v'gimar m'nachos, he quotes the Gemara m'sechus m'nachos, t'cheles dom el yam, yam dom el rakia, rakia dom el kisei akavin. So remember, the Gemara discusses that what's the idea of t'cheles? The blue of the t'cheles resembles the sea resembles the sky, and the sky resembles the throne of God. Does anyone understand that Gemara? No, because who knows, what does it mean, the throne of God? What does the throne of God look like, the sky? I understand the sea, that I understand. I understand the sky, but I still don't understand what it means that the kisya cover, the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, somehow resembles the sky. That I don't understand. It says the Rav, Ve'in ha-sechel ha-enosh yachol tovsam. The tchilas represents those things in life that human intellect cannot grasp. Look at the underlined lines in paragraph C. V'tamid aleinu lahatil chut shel tchilas v'tzitzi oseinu. So the Rav says something amazing. The Rav says, therefore, what does the Kodesh Baruch Hu command us? The Kodesh Baruch Hu commands us that we always have to have a string of tcheles in our tzitzis. We always have to have a string of tcheles. Why? To remind us, lahaskirenu shekulanu tzrichim l'rebi. To remind us that what? We all need a teacher. So says the Rav, this was an amazing insight. Says the Rav, what's the idea of tcheles? You know, people sometimes go through life thinking that they know everything. They know everything. You know, there's an amazing Gemara Masech Shabbos. The Gemara says, Lamad Lashon Chalomar Eini Yodea. You have to teach your tongue to say that I don't know. So my grandfather, in front of the Bracha, once pointed out to me, said that it's interesting. Why doesn't it just say, you know, you should learn to say no? What do you mean teach your tongue to say no? What are Chazal telling us? It is so against the nature of a person to say, I don't know. Why? Because if there's one thing that we like to pretend we have, it's what?
Know everything.
It's control. It's control.
Rashi says, right?
That's 100. That's the godless of Rashi. 100%. And this time we're saying that there are times when Rashi himself says, I don't know what the perush is on this. And that's the godless of Rashi. So the idea is, it's difficult for people to say, I have to teach my tongue to say, I don't know. Meaning, center of that. Sometimes the greatest mistake we make is thinking we understand everything. You know, you see this come up sometimes, that even when it comes to events, like sometimes you see even great people make this mistake, when people will say, you know, the Holocaust happened because the Jews in Germany weren't observant enough, or this, that. It's shtuyot, it's silliness. No one, no matter how great of a gadol you are, nobody knows that. No human being knows that, Because those are the cheshbonos of the Ribono Shel Olam. Man does not know those things. It's presumptuous for a person to say that. So what I have to have? So people often think that they understand everything. The chut, the little string of tchelis, reminds us that what? As much as I know and as much as I understand, there's still what? There's still what? There's still things that are beyond my comprehension. There are still things that I don't know. And if there are things that I don't know, then what do I have to do in life? Asei l'charav. I have to have a Rebbe. Everybody has to have a Rebbe. Everybody has to have someone who they look to for guidance, to help, not necessarily for answers per se, because your Rebbe might not have any more answers, but guidance at least to how to deal with that life tchelas. So the Rav says in life, there are two different states. There's life lavan and there's life tchelas. Life lavan is ultimately situations that are clear, comprehensible, manageable. Life tchelas is those situations that are beyond human comprehension, and I find it very difficult to contend with. For those moments, that's when I need to know I have someone else in my life who I could lean on, who could guide me, who hopefully is wiser than me, and can help give me instruction. Rav goes on. He says, even the greatest Talmud Chacham also needs a Rebbe. Even if my Rebbe already died, the person always has to think in his mind, even if my Rebbe is no longer in this world, I have to think about how would my Rebbe instruct me? What would he have done in this particular situation? Listen to this, says the Rav, this very thing, Rotzo Korach Lakor. Korach wanted to uproot. Because what did Korach say? Betano, Ki kol ha'eda kulam kidoshim, shikulam shama v'sinai anochi, v'chol echad yachol lifsok she'elo sav la'atzmo, umadua tisnasua kahal Hashem. So what's Korach's whole taina? Korach's whole taina is, we're all holy. If we're all holy, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm sorry. Bad news. I mean, good news and bad news. Good news, we're all holy. Bad news, you're out of a job. You're out of a job. We don't need you. We don't need you to be our Rebbe. I'm my own Rebbe. I don't need Moshe Rabbeinu anymore. I heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I was at Har Sinai. God spoke to me. I don't need you anymore. He goes on. The Einzar Tamid, Lishol Eitzel Moshe Rabbeinu. I no longer have to ask of Moshe Rabbeinu. So what the Rebbe is saying is something so brilliant. What the Rebbe is saying is, this is the meaning of the Medrash. What does Korach come to Moshe Rabbeinu with? What does he come to Moshe Rabbeinu with? A talis shekula techeles. What does that mean? So again, remember, the talis refers to the actual cloak, the actual garment. So Korach has a talis techeles. What is it? He's wrapping himself in. He says, Moshe, I got this. For me, I can handle techeles. Techeles is not a problem for me. I could wrap myself in it. I could wear it. It's not a problem. I have no problems with techeles. I own techeles. I have no problems. I have no ambiguity. I have no doubts. There's nothing that's beyond my comprehension. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? My dear Korach, even if you think you own your tcheles, you still have to hang a strand of tcheles on the tzitzis. Because no matter how much you think you do know, no matter how much you think you do understand, you always have to accept that there are things beyond your comprehension, things for which you need a Rebbe. So according to the Rav, what's unfolding over here is something so profound. So not just simply, and again, the Malbim in number 8 essentially echoes that same basic sentiment. You don't have to do it inside. So what the Rav is saying, we know it's unfolding over here, something much more profound. This is not just about being passed over for the position of the head of the family of Kahal. He's talking about Uziel got it. It's not just about the Bechorim. It's not just about, again, the Shevet Reuven. This is something much more profound. This is Korach feeling that the need for religious hierarchy is no longer necessary. I can be my own Rebbe. Now, I just want to tell you that there is another side to this coin. Korach is not totally wrong. It's not totally wrong. Just as an aside, you know, the Mishnah in Ava says, Asei l'charav. It's interestingly enough, Rabbi Lau, in his Perush on Ava, Yachal Yisrael, quotes the Mishnah Yavetz, and Mishnah Yavetz says, what does it mean, Asei l'charav? So we normally teach as, make for yourself a teacher. So the Mishnah Yavetz explains it as, Asei l'charav. Make yourself into the Rebbe. Make yourself into the leader. Meaning there is an idea, that although I need to have a reliance on a Rebbe, I have to also strive to become self-sufficient as well. I have to make myself the Rebbe. I have to make myself the Rav as well. So Korach is not totally wrong. He just took it too far. On one hand, again, I'm not just supposed to be a docile servant. I'm not just supposed to say, instruct me and tell me what I should do. I'm supposed to be a free thinker. I'm supposed to be an independent thinker. I'm supposed to figure out what I'm supposed to do with, bless you, with my life. I'm supposed to take achrayus for that. But at the same time, I have to realize that what? There's always a strand of tchelas. There's always something like that I'm not going to be able to handle on my own. And that's why every single person needs the Rebbe. The fundamental machlokas of Korach is predicated on Korach's feeling that there's no longer a need for religious hierarchy. We've all reached such an elated, elevated spiritual status that Moshe, we don't need you anymore. We can figure out the tchelas for ourselves. And Moshe, this is my dear Korach, no, you can't. Because even if you think you're wrapping yourself in tchelas, owning the tchelas, even though you think everything has become white to you, trust me, you're going to encounter tchelas situations. And for those situations, you will always need a Rebbe. Let's go on to number 10. So now I've given you four different approaches to understanding the machlokes of Korach. What is it exactly that is causing him to undertake this vicious uprising against Moshe Rabbeinu? And I want to share with you one last one, which we'll develop a little bit more in depth. Take a look at Rashi. So remember, number 10, everyone is bothered by our question, which is why. And Rashi articulates this. He says, "Bekorach shefikeafaya ma ra'al lishtus zeh." So Rashi asks it so plainly and obviously. Korach was a smart guy. He was a smart man. Why do this? How did you even think you were going to come out of this? Moshe Rabbeinu, no matter how much you dislike him, you got to know that he's tighter with God than you are. So how did you expect to come out of this? So actually something amazing. Eino hitaso. His eye deceived him. What does that mean? Ra'a shalshalas gidol yotza mimenu. Because Korach saw prophetically. Korach obviously was a great man. He had some level of nevuah, some level of prophecy. And he saw prophetically that he was going to have great descendants. Namely who? Now, he didn't know who it was, but we know who it is. Shmuel. Sheshakul keneged Moshe v'Aaron. Korach's direct descendant was the Navi Shmuel, who was the equivalent of Moshe Aaron. Harun HaShmuel is the equivalent of Moshe Aaron. So again, you'll see in number 11, David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, Moshe v'Aaron v'Kohanov, who Shmuel v'Kori Shmuel. We actually just had it in Daf Yomi. Right? The idea ultimately that Shmuel is equated with Moshe Aaron, and therefore in a certain way, Shmuel HaNavi is as great as Moshe Aaron. So Korach sees this benevuah, that he is going to have a descendant that is as great as Moshe Aaron. And what happens, says Rashi, V'chaf amar b'shvilo ani nimlat. V'chaf dalet mishmoros ondus livnei banav. Kula misnan b'raf ha-kodesh ne'ar ko'ele b'arim leheimon. Amar efshar kol g'dula zos asid la'amo mimeni v'ani adom. So Korach sees this incredible greatness coming out from him. So he assumes that in order for this greatness to actualize, what has to happen? He has to seize the reins of control. How am I ever going to actualize? It goes back to last week's shir, right? Last week we spoke about not being complacent, not settling for mediocrity. Korach heard last week's shir. So he says to himself, listen, I see all this greatness in my future. If I just sit here and do nothing, how will any of that greatness materialize? So what does Korach decide to do? I have to seize the reins of leadership myself to bring about my destiny. What happened? If you skip down a little bit, the lo ra'a yafa, last line, lefisha, banav asa tshuva, umosha hayaroa. So again, the Medrash writes, quotes the Medrash Tanhuma, Korach was mistaken. So Korach thought that this greatness was going to come from him, but in reality, again, the greatness didn't come from him. The greatness came from his children. So Rashi's highlighting something really, it's almost tragic. You know, sometimes some of the greatest mistakes that have been made throughout the history of mankind have been made by people with good intentions. People mean well, they try to do the right thing, it just backfires terribly. See, here you see Korach, who sees that there is greatness in his future. He sees Shmuel HaNavi. He sees he's going to have a grandson who is going to be as great as Moshe Aaron, and he figures, well, that's not just going to happen just like this. I have to make it happen. And so he decides to rebel against Moshe Aaron. Take a look at number 12. So the question is, so where did he go wrong? So here, on one hand, Korach has this nevuah. He sees this greatness that's going to come from him. and he leads the rebellion. So the truth is, again, if he has this nevuah, so how could we fault him so much for taking these? Meaning, it sounds like he had a cheshbon. He had a plan, and the plan doesn't sound all that crazy, especially if you're receiving prophetic messages from God that you're going to have great offspring. It makes sense to say that somehow you have to actualize that identity by rebelling. So why is Korach held responsible for making such a dire mistake? Take a look at number 12. So I think to understand Korach's major mistake, we have to take a little bit of a detour. Take a look at number 12 for just a moment. Beginning of Bereishis. Vayomer Elokim, Tad Sheh Ha'aretz Desha, Esev Mazria Zera, Eitz Pri Oseh Pri Lemino, Asher Zarobo, Alo Aretz Vayichin. So what does the Kodesh Baruch Hu say? Let the earth sprout vegetation, seed-yielding herbs, and fruit trees producing fruit. So let me draw your attention to this phrase. Eitz Pri Oseh Pri. Fruit trees that produce fruit. Okay? Now look at Pasuk Beis, number 12, verse 12, Pasuk Beis. Vatot Seh Aretz Desha, Esev Mazria Zera Leminehu, the eight oseh peri. So yet, interestingly enough, when the earth actually brings forth the trees, what does the Torah say? That what? Eight oseh peri. Meaning, when the Kadosh Baruch Hu created, what did he want it to be? Eight pri oseh peri. Fruit trees that create fruit. And yet, when the earth actually complies with the divine request, it produces what? Trees that produce fruit. Rashi HaKadosh comments in number 13, eight pri, sheyehei tam ha-eitz ketam ha-pri. What did Kadosh Baruch Hu want? I don't think we can imagine this. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted trees that taste like fruit and fruit that tastes like fruit. Eitz pri, literally a fruit tree, oseh pri that also produces fruit, but the earth did not comply. The hilo asa sakein, ela vatotzi aretz eitz oseh pri, veloa eitz pri. And Rashi says the earth did not comply with Kadosh Baruch Hu, but rather, again, the earth just simply brought forth trees, but not trees that taste like fruit. Obviously, could Rashi be understood literally? Of course not. Why? Because the earth does not have bechira. The earth does not have free will. The earth cannot choose to comply or not to comply with the will of God. But clearly something is happening over here. Take a look at number 14. So I'm quoting to a small section from Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk. So Rav Kuk wrote many different svar, many different essays, but one of his seminal works is a sefer called Oros HaTshuva. He wrote a sefer called Oros Lights, and there are many different sections in Oros. One of them is Oros HaTshuva. I think I mentioned before that when you look at Rav Kook's works, so if you go to Beit Harav, you can go in Yerushalayim, it's actually right across from Ben Yehuda, there's Rav Kook's home. They personally turned it into a museum, and you can see Rav Kook's manuscripts there. And what's amazing is when you look at Rav Kook's manuscript, there's not one erasure, and there's not one thing crossed out. It's amazing. He wrote, and again, Rav Kook's writings, if you look very often, he does not quote, he doesn't have citations. He just wrote from a stream of consciousness. He wrote down, he picked up his pen, he took his pad, he took his paper, and he just kept writing. And his thought process was so clear and lucid that whatever came out was final product. So it's really amazing. So if Kuk writes in Oros HaTshuva, an amazing idea. He says, Mitchila Sabria, from the beginning of creation, Ro'ui Haya, Tam Ha'et Lios Kamhu Kitam Piryo. From the beginning, really the tree should have tasted like the fruit. What does that mean, says Rav Kook? Kol ha'emtsoim ha'machzikim ezo megama ruchanis, gavoa klalis, ru'uyim hayu lios mukhshim b'chush nishmati, ba'osa ha'dova ba'hanom she'etzem ha'megama murgeshes bo, kishon mitzayim osa. So Rav Kook says, and we're going to say in English or in Hebrew, Rav Kook says something so amazing. Rav Kook says, do you know what it means when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that he wanted the tree? What does the tree represent, says Rav Kook? The tree represents effort. The tree represents avoda. The tree represents the effort you put in to accomplish a particular goal. What's the goal in the tree model? What's the goal? What's the result? The fruit. So the fruit is the goal. The fruit is the finish line. And the tree represents the effort put in to achieve that goal. Says Rav Kook so beautifully. What was HaKadosh Baruch Hu trying to demonstrate to us? You see, sometimes, as Rav Kook, we become so result-oriented, we become so finish-line-oriented that we forget about the importance of effort. That we forget two things. We forget, first of all, that effort is just as important as results. In fact, one can make the argument that effort is even more important than results, because the truth is, effort you can control. Results you often cannot. And it's effort ultimately again that creates the fruit. Without the fruit, excuse me, without the effort, without the aids, there is no pre. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show us that the effort is just as sweet, is just as meaningful, is just as necessary as the actualization of one's goals as the pre itself. But what happened? In the earth, it's not like that. In the earth, everyone likes the fruit. But what do people not like? People don't like the tree. People don't like bad fruit also, that is true. But they don't like the tree, right? They don't like the tree. They don't like the effort. They don't like to work. I want everything and I want it now, but I'd rather be able to get it all without the requisite effort, without breaking a sweat about it. And again, you can look. He says, about Teva Ha'aretz, paragraph B. He says, the nature of the earth, his nodedu sachayim, so the way it works in this world is the fruit is beautiful, the fruit is succulent, it's sweet, it's fantastic, it's beautiful. But the trees, despite all the effort they put into growing the fruit, the effort has very little flavor in this world. So according to Rav Kook, what's unfolding over here is something so magnificently amazing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the model, the fact that God wanted to create eight priosepri, was there in order to teach us that it's not just the fruit that's important, it's the tree that's important also. It's the tree that's sweet, it's the tree that's meaningful. And to take this a step further, without the tree, there is no fruit. Without the effort, there are no results. Take a look at number 15. The Medrash says something amazing. Remember, what did Rashi say? The Medrash said that what was it that made Korach realize that he had to do something, he had to rebel? Because who does he see? What great descendant? Shmuel HaNavi. Look at this Medrash. This is a magnificent Medrash. The Elkanah v'ishta ubara v'achiosa v'chol kravav hayamah le'imo l'regal. So what happened? This is before Shmuel HaNavi is born. So the Medrash tells us about Shmuel's parents, Elkanah and Chana. So Elkanah and Chana went ahead, and they used to be Ole Regal. Now you have to understand, historically, during the times of Elkanah, virtually no one was being Ole Regal. No one was going to the Mishkan. So what did Elkanah do? He took his entire family with him. Uboim v'lonim v'rechova shalir. And what happened? They would make the trek to the Mishkan. Now it was more than a one-day trip. So they'd sleep in the street of some city. So Elkanah himself was a great man. He's there with the whole entourage. People see Elkanah and his wife and the whole family like camping out in the middle of the city. So people would say, they would ask Elkanah, Lehechan telchu, where are you going? The Omrim and Elkanah would say, Lebeis Hashem Shebishiloh, we're going to the Mishkan in Shiloh, Shemishan Teitzei Torah Mitzvos, that is the home, the epicenter of all religious and spiritual activity. Va'atem, Lama lo tavo imanu b'nei lech yachad? Why don't you come with us? This is Elkanah inviting the townspeople. This is so moving. Miyad einehem mishagros demos. When the people were invited, they began to cry. The people began to cry after receiving the invitation. Omrim lahem nelech imachem. They said to Elkanah, really? Do you want us to come with you? Omrim lahem hein. And they said, of course. Ad l'shana haba chamisha batim. L'shana acheres, asara batim, ad shahayu kulam olim. Says the Medrash something amazing. What happened? So what happened? The first year Elkanah did this, he took with him five families, an additional five families. The next year, another five families. Year after year after year, until when? Until he finally got the whole city to come with him to Shiloh. Obederach shahayu ola shana zu, lo hayu ola shana acheres. And the path that he would take one year, he would not take the other year. God said to Elkanah, you tilted the scales of the Jewish people favorably. You educated them in mitzvos. Why is this very important? What kind of stock does Shmuel HaNavi come from? Shmuel HaNavi comes from parents who understand that sometimes when you begin an endeavor, your efforts yield very little. You know, can you imagine Elkanah's doing this whole thing? He's transporting the entire family. He's making this major, major scene in the middle of the city. And how many people come with him from the entire city? How many people the first year? Five. Is that success or failure? It depends who you ask. If you ask Elkanah, success. It's five more than before. Aye, but Elkanah, but that's not the pre. But don't you want the fruit? The whole city should come with you. And Elkanah would respond and he'd say, oh, of course I want the pre. I'm going for the gold. I want to get everybody. But I recognize that to have the pre, what do you have to have? You have to have the eights first. You have to have the tree of effort before you can eat the fruit of success. This is what Elkanah and Hannah did year in and year out. A little more effort each and every year until finally, again, their efforts were blessed with incredible success. And city after city after city were ola regel with them. What does Korach say at the beginning of the parasha? Take a look at number 16. Korach says, I'm just quoting, to record this earlier. Vayikalu al Moshe, the al Aaron. Korach ganged up against Moshe and Aaron. Vayomer aleihem rav lochem. You have taken enough. Ki kala ida kulam kidoshim. Everyone is holy. Ubisocham Hashem. God resides in the midst of us. Umadua tisnasu al kal Hashem. So what does it mean when Korach says we're all holy? What does that mean? Rashi says in number 17 something amazing. Rashi writes, kulam kidoshim, kulam shamu dvarim b'sinim, p'yegvura. Why are we all holy? Why? Because we all heard God speak. You know what's amazing? Listening is what type of activity? It's passive. It's passive. So what, you heard God speak? What did you do to earn that? What did you do to bring yourself to that level? What did you do to acquire that experience? You stood still. You didn't do anything else, and you listened. Korach's mistake was, he thought that just simply listening, he thought that spiritual passivity was enough to endow him with holiness. Holiness is earned. It cannot be bestowed. Korach thinks that just by the fact that he heard the Ribbono Shel Olam speak at Har Sinai, that that by definition made him as kadosh, as holy as Moshe Rabbeinu. Amazingly enough, what made Shmuel HaNavi great? What did Shmuel HaNavi do that was so great? I mean, if you look in the Navi, like what were his accomplishments? Take a look at number 18. Shmuel HaNavi, he judged the people his entire life. He went ahead and he would circle the land every single year. Kisham beso, visham shafat as tisrab. Even shem is bech l'Hashem. You know, Shmuel HaNavi did is amazing. Shmuel HaNavi, you know the term circuit judge. So it doesn't mean today what it used to mean, but that phrase actually comes from Shmuel. What did Shmuel HaNavi do? Shmuel HaNavi did not wait for the people to come to him. Shmuel HaNavi went to the people. He quite literally was a circuit judge. What did Shmuel HaNavi understand? Shmuel HaNavi learned the chinuch of his parents. What Elkanah and Hannah understood is that if you want to accomplish great things, you must be ready to expend great effort. If you want beautiful, succulent, sweet fruit of accomplishment, you must be willing to plant, nurture, and grow your tree. Without the effort, you get nowhere. Shmuel's the Navi, Shmuel's the Shofet, Shmuel wants to create a wonderfully pious, spiritual, and just society. Shmuel Navi also understands that what? If I'm going to do it, I have to take the law to the people. I have to circle around. I must go ahead and put in the effort, and then I'll realize the results. Look at number 19. The Gemara Maseches Megillah says, such a beautiful Gemara. Va'amar Rav Yitzchok, im yom lecha adam, if a person will say to you, yagati velo matzasi, if a person says that what? I worked very hard. I toiled, but I did not accomplish anything. I didn't get anything from it. Al tamei, don't believe him. Lo yagati umatzasi. I didn't try, but I accomplished. Al tamei, don't believe him. Yagati umatzasi, if a person says, I put in effort and I realized my goals, then what? Tamei, then you can believe. Look at number 20, the Gemara qualifies this. The Gemara says, Hani mili b'divrei Torah. You know what the Gemara says? The truth is there are plenty of people that make it rich without expending too much effort. There are some people that are just quote-unquote lucky. There are some people that inherit. There are some people that just make one good decision. They don't work exceptionally hard. But Baruch Hashem, they make money. When it comes to money, you can make money even, you can have the fruit even without the tree. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to holiness, if you want it, you must be willing to put in the effort. The only time you could say, matsasi, I found it, I accomplished, I got what I wanted, I reached the finish line, I have the fruit, is if you're willing to say, yogati. Only if you're willing to say, put in the effort, can ultimately, again, can you say that you will realize your goals afterwards. Take a look at number 21. This herein lies the very challenge of the Jewish. We actually quoted this on Shabbos. Rav Moshe says, Shlach lecha anoshim. He says, if you look by the brackets, he says, Nira, ki hari ikir hachet shal dar hamidbar, hayo michisaron emuna, mishum shalobo lehem ba'omel v'yegiya, ad shevinu ba'atzman v'nikva b'libam. Rav Moshe deals with a very simple and fundamental question that everyone has on Parsha Shlach, which is, if God tells you that the land is going to be good, why would you even think about delivering a disastrous report? Even if it doesn't look good to you, still at the end of the Rav Moshe promised you. Why second guess God? And Rav Moshe says, you want to know why? Because the truth is, they weren't really holy people. Why weren't they really holy people? Because they didn't work for anything. Because the people had conferred sanctity and not earned sanctity. And when you don't work for your ruchnius, when you don't work for your spirituality, when you don't work for your connection and your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then guess what? It's fleeting. It can be demolished and destroyed in the blink of an eye. With the simplest challenge that's posed to it, it'll simply be undermined and totally eroded. Says Rav Moshe, that was the sin of the Meraglim. Fast forward to this parasha where this will conclude. Take a look at number two. Remember, so now we understand something so profound is happening here. What was the sin of Korach? The sin of Korach was more a misunderstanding than a chet. Korach thought that at the end of the day, kulam kidoshim, because we all heard the word of God. We're all holy. We all heard the same God. We all heard the same Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Moshe, you heard a little bit more. Okay, but that doesn't make you any holier than me. Whereas he misunderstood that hearing anything is not going to make you holy. What makes you holy? What makes you holy? Doing. Effort. Rolling up your sleeves. Working on yourself. Working on those around you. Working on the world around you. Actively doing something to make yourself and to make your world a better place. That's where Kedusha comes from. You can't have the fruit of accomplishment unless you are willing to plant and nurture the tree. That's what Korach didn't understand. And so he says, Rav Lechem, I can be the Rav like Rav Chaim Paltiel said, Kulam Kedoshim, we're all holy. Why are you any better than us? Because he didn't understand that what made Moshe a Moshe. What made Moshe a Moshe was not the fact that he heard the word of God, but it was the fact that he was a tree planter. He was a tree hugger in a good way, right? That Moshe Rabbeinu ultimately, again, was the individual who realized that life was all about effort, that you get out of your ruchnios, what you are willing to put in. Look at number 22. So remember, how does the parasha end? The parasha ends after Korach and his followers are swallowed up. So remember, there's one last test. And that last test was that each one of the heads of the tribes had to go ahead and give a staff. And whoever staff would flower would ultimately be the one who was chosen to be the Kohen Gadol. So if you take a look at number 22, so the Torah says, Vahimi Macharas, after everybody contributed their staffs, Vayavo Moshe al Oavoy, Moshe came to the Mishkan, Vihine Parach Mata Aaron Leves Levi. Aaron's staff, the staff representing Levi, flowered, Vayetze Perach, Vayotze Tzitz, Vayigmal Shkedim. It gave forth blossoms, sprouted buds, and produced ripe almonds. Amazing. Rav Moshe number 23, we'll just do it outside because of time. But Rav Moshe makes an amazing observation. Rav Moshe says, you know, if you ever watch almonds bud, they watch almonds bud, if you have some free time on your hands. So you'll notice something interesting, which is by the time the almond gets there, the bud is gone. The bud is an earlier state of the tree's maturation. So once the almond is there, the bud is gone. And yet here, what is the pasuk saying? Here, the pasuk is saying that what? That the bud remained. The bud was there. Says Rav Moshe something so amazing. Rav Moshe writes, he says, because what does the bud represent? The bud represents the pircha. The bud represents the effort. The bud represents the amelos. It represents the toil. The bud represents the tree. Because what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Moshe, was what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Klal Yisrael, is do you want to know what makes a great person great? It's not the almonds. It's not the pre. It's the buds. It's the tree. It's the willingness to put in effort. It's the willingness to toil. It's the willingness to do work. That's what makes people successful in life. So to bring everything together, what emerges from this parasha is a number of things. First of all, our insights about Korach's rebellion. To understand why Korach did what he did, whether it was because he was passed over for a promotion in the tribe, in the family of Kahas, or again, perhaps because he thought that for him, he had no tcheles. Everything for him was white, was crystal clear. He had no doubts. He thought he didn't need a Rebbe. Or again, or like we saw, that really Korach's fundamental misunderstanding was a misunderstanding about life. That Korach thought that simply because he heard the word of God, He was holy. He was just as good as Moshe. And what he didn't realize is that the difference between a Moshe and a Korach is the amount of effort you're willing to put in to cultivate our religious and spiritual identity. And friends, I just want to end off by saying this is so important because, you know, we live in a society of instant gratification. We live in a society that we want everything and we want it now. We want it now. You know, a Rebbe of mine once told me that he had a boy who came over to him who wanted to know what's the skula for becoming a Talmud Chacham. What's the skula for becoming a Talmud Chacham? Like, if I go to the Kotel for 40 days, maybe I'll be a Talmud Chacham, maybe I'll mukah, I'll get a shidduch, I'll be a Talmud Chacham, whatever it is. And I was saying that he was amazed by that question because there's no skula for becoming a Talmud Chacham. You become a Talmud Chacham if you put in the effort. You become a good husband if you put in the effort. You become a good wife if you put in the effort. You become a good parent if you put in the effort. Success in life is all about effort. You know, we might want our internet faster. We might want our email faster. We want our food faster. Certain things you could accelerate the pace of. That's fine. But for the meaningful things in life, you can't get the desired results without the effort. The fundamental failure of Korach is he wanted all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the accomplishments, and all of the accolades without any of the hard work. The lesson we learn from this is if we want to accomplish, if we want to do, if we want to grow, we cannot shy away from planting trees. We cannot shy away from doing the avodah. We cannot shy away from doing the work, no matter how hard it may be. I'll have to stop over here. There's Marav in the base medrash now. Right. Thank you.